All right, so we're going to begin with a quiz today. How important is just one person? Very. Thank you, my love. My bride's the only one who has courage to do the class participation period of our service. You know, when you ask the question, how important is one person, the world will tell you, well, it depends on who that person is, won't they? Now, if I were to mention the president of Ukraine, how important do you think he is today? Very. They're saying he is the modern day Churchill. Now, I'm going to tell you what. When that man says, I don't need a ride, I need bullets, I'm like, get me in, coach. How important is one person? Well, you say the president of Ukraine. Well, he's really important. Now, the challenge is this. Compared to the president of Ukraine, how important am I? Well, I mean, we honestly wouldn't be, say, we're equally important if we were going to measure it by the world standard, right? I mean, president of Ukraine. How valuable is one person? Well, over the next several weeks during Lent, how's Lent going for you, by the way? It's going good. Thank you for asking. Over the next several weeks during Lent, we're going to be talking about the importance of one and how that applies to us as believers, how that applies to us as the local expression, the church, and we're going to be talking about that. But this is really the crux of the matter. How important is just one? Everyone involved in Shattered Dreams with all the time and all the money and all the effort would say this: if one person, one time, makes one good choice, it's worth it all. Melinda, you put a lot of time, sweat, and tears into it. Would you agree? You agree? Marco, you were up over, leaned over that big old grill. Would you agree? And Randy, and brother, you would too, right? So how valuable is one person? Keep that question in mind. So what do you think of when I say something like popcorn? Now I'm going to tell you what, the world is right when I've got my bride sitting on the right and we are just tearing up a bucket of popcorn, unless she spills three quarters of it on the floor. Now we're not saying that happened. Yeah. Confession's good for the soul. But the world is right when I have my bride sitting to my right and we're sharing popcorn and enjoying a film. When you hear the word popcorn, and I'm such a fancy lad now, I've got the little shaker with the caramel corn additive. Last time we went to the movie, I took a separate bowl so I could say, separate. I'm high maintenance. I don't know what to tell you. Puppy dogs and kitty cats. Uh-huh. Now, most everyone goes, oh, there might be someone here and goes, But you won't raise your hand because you know. How about this one? Oh, Don't say nothing. Words are like arrows. You can't get them back. Oh, Ronnie, you wouldn't believe what I just thought, but I'm not going to say it. How about this? Christian. You could ask 20 people what the word Christian paints in their minds, and I think you might get 21 answers. If you ask the world what that means, well, geez. And the thing is you can ask the church. If I lined everyone up and interviewed you quietly and asked you what Christian means, I think we'd be pretty interested in seeing how diverse that definition would be. Well, our culture today forms an impression of what a Christian is, don't they? They look to the news, they look to the papers, they look to pastors, they look to you, and they create these ideas and these images of what a Christian is. And then they may ask themselves the question, well, am I a Christian? Do I want to be a Christian? Should I be a Christian? It's fair. It's a fair question. Did you know the first followers of Jesus didn't call themselves Christians at all? It was a derogatory term used by people outside the faith. They'd actually walk by and they go, Christians? You know, kind of like you and hipsters when you drive by Starbucks and, you know, those kind of things. You know what I'm talking about. Or when I drive by Chick-fil-A and there's like 3 million people in line and I go, God doesn't love you more. Now, I'm not hating on the chicken. Matter of fact, Josh and I went through for some chicken the other day. In Acts 11, we see that the first Christians were known as disciples. Now, if you really want to get a broad scope on what people think, ask them not what Christians means, ask them what disciples mean. The word Christian is used 3 times in the entirety of the Bible. The word disciple is used 281 times. Now, I don't know, that seems to be a pretty significant difference. A disciple is a far more accurate and compelling description of what it means to follow Jesus. You say, Jimmy, you got me interested. Today, we'll see the concept of a disciple exposes the fact that many who claim to be Christians are not actually disciples of Jesus. Oh, no, Jimmy, that's it. That is it, sir. I am out of here. Can you be a Christian and not be a disciple? Man, I come to church and all Jimmy does is stir it up. Remember what we were talking about just a minute ago? The definition of what a Christian is? Well, we're going to look. We see that the word Christian is used just 3 times, but the word disciple. Okay. You know, we've always said that words matter. Why? Because words matter. They mean something. So let's set the scene, shall we? Jesus has started his earthly ministry, and he's walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. This is the west side of the Sea of Galilee, looking into the Golan Heights on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is touching lives. He's transforming hearts, and he's building a team. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost and to prepare his church to do the work of the ministry. Amen? Amen. 2 people believe that. We're moving great. But he's out team building. Matthew 4 tells us this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. They were just doing what fishermen do. Jesus is walking along, and he sees them doing their thing. And he calls out to them, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. What? Jesus just out walking around in his Jerusalem cruisers and he calls 2 brothers, hey, follow me. And they left their boat and their nets? Well, what's up with that? Going on from there, he saw 2 other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father to follow him. Free stuff. All Hebrew boys, of which these 4 are Hebrews, went to Hebrew school beginning at the age of 5, where they would learn the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of what we know as the Old Testament. By the age of 10, all the young boys knew the Torah, and the best students went on to study the remainder of the Old Testament as we understand it. The rest of the boys who didn't make the cut, guess what? Not everyone gets a ribbon. The boys that didn't make the cut went back to their family trades. Now, you can probably surmise where these four men fell in this. At about 17, if you wanted to go on and make a career out of religious studies, the next step was to find a rabbi that you admired and apply to become his disciple. There's our word. Now, in the Hebrew, it's called Talmudim. Let's say that together. Talmudim. That's the Hebrew word for disciple. You can drop that to the water tank tomorrow and they'll think you're smart. So as these boys mature, for those boys who decided, you know, I think I want to make ministry my vocation, they had to go find a rabbi that they trusted and respected and seek for him to accept them to be their his Talmudim, his disciple. When you found one, you would go up on Instant Recruiter. You would upload your resume, and it would connect you and your skill sets and your career vision with the rabbi. And you would connect. And then you would tele-interview each other. And if you got, yeah, you'd zoom into each other. Not the Aretha Franklin zooming, you know, who's zooming who, but, you know. No, it didn't go that way. When this boy found himself desiring to give his full attention, his full efforts, and his full life to the pursuit of religious education and teaching, he would seek out the rabbi, and he would go and sit at his feet. And by taking that posture, that was the boy's way of saying, Rabbi, I want to be your Talmudim. Now, the rabbi would quiz him and talk to him and try to discern whether he wanted that boy, whether he wanted to make the commitment that it would take. He'd have to decide if this boy, in his humble opinion, could actually do it. The rabbis had the ability to choose the best of the best, the A-teamers. Another reason the rabbis would be so picky is because this person, their goal should be and would be to become just like them. For several years, these young disciples, Talmudim, would follow the rabbi in every way and in everything. They would model the rabbi. Because the goal of the disciple was to be like the rabbi. Jesus doesn't choose the best. Jesus chooses the willing. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, this new rabbi, chooses Peter and Andrew, who are fishermen. Guess what? They didn't make the cut down at Hebrew school. The fact that they are fishermen shows what? They're B team at best. They're not A team because they're not up with the rabbis. They're B team at best. They weren't the best of the best Hebrew students. The rabbi didn't go and say, hey, rabbi, can I have your student? Can I have your student? I'm trying to build a team here. No. This is free. If God is not the creator and the sustainer of the church, then I don't know how it exists, because it's one of the most terrible business models ever created. That the rabbi goes to the B team and starts picking his team. Now, I don't know if you've ever been the last to be selected for a team. I have. I don't get picked first for basketball. Football, it's a little different because linemen have a special place. Anyway, this rabbi had chosen them, these guys without much potential or personal power, to follow him and to become like him. And what did that mean? To know God like he knew God, to know what he knew, to do what he did, to be filled with his power. He called these guys who were essential to the community because people got to eat. How are you going to make a McFish sandwich without fishermen? He called them to be just like him. I love what John MacArthur says. You like John MacArthur, don't you, Jeffrey? I put this in here just for you because I knew his little heart would get all warm when he hears John MacArthur. God skipped all the wise of the day. The great scholars were in Egypt. The great library was in Alexandria. The great philosophers were in Athens. The powerful were in Rome. He passed over Herodias, the historian, and Socrates, the great thinker, and Julius Caesar. He chose men so ordinary, it was comical. No rabbis, no teachers, no religious experts. Jesus chose the B team because his work in the world wouldn't come from their abilities, but from what he could do through them. I'm going to tell you what, God continued in selecting the B team. How do I know? B team. Jesus taught that his power in the weakest vessel was infinitely greater than the greatest talent without him. Does God use talented people? He absolutely does. But God's greatest triumph is through the humble and the simple. As God works in them and through them. God wants to use you. Now, you've heard this before, but you may have just kind of set it aside. Well, I'm not fill in the blank. Well, Jimmy, I'm not A team. I'm B team. Well, I'm not even B team. Maybe I'm C team. How about this? I'm Z team. God wants to use you. Let's say that together, shall we? God wants to use you. Who, me? Yes, you. No. Yes, he does. We must stop making excuses. What God needs from us is our availability. All those years ago, a 20-something dude who had not been to Hebrew school but loved him some Jesus. Lord, I'll do it. And now he's your pastor. Have you made yourself available? Now, I didn't ask you if you showed up for church because I know you did because I'm looking at you. I'm not asking you if you believe in Jesus. That's not what I'm asking. Have you ever intentionally and consistently said, God, here I am. I got my passport to serve. Let's go. Wherever it is, whatever it is, I'll do it. Have you ever said that? It might terrify you just to think that. Used to, everyone wanted to be a missionary, but no one wanted to go to Africa and live in a mud hut. Everyone thought, you know, if I go into missions, I'm going to go to Africa and live in a hut. It's so much more than that. But we put God in a box. God is more interested in your availability than your abilities. He chose you. He said to them, follow me. The normal way this all went down is that you went among the best in your class. You applied to a rabbi, and if he liked what he saw, he chose you back. You went and you sat in front of the rabbi, and that's you saying, Rabbi, I want to be yours. And then the rabbi got to choose whether or not you were his. And I know none of you ever do this, but can you imagine this little Hebrew boy and he's struggling and maybe his friends go, oh, hey, what, do you think you're so high and mighty with your religious education? You're just needing a crutch. And maybe, you know, on maybe public opinion wasn't for them. And they started doubting. And guess what? One day when Rabbi gave them a quiz, they blew it. They failed. And the rabbi goes, oy vey. And they were so disappointed. Thank you. Thank you very much. But you know what the little boy always had? The little boy had chose the rabbi. But in his moments of struggle, he could say, ah, but the rabbi chose me. Right? When I was studying, this struck a chord with me. Because on the occasion that I struggle and all that that entails at being your pastor, I remind myself, ah, but they chose me. And some of you have kept choosing me for years. It means a lot when someone's chosen you, hasn't it? Gentlemen, does it mean anything to you that your bride chose you? This lady right here chose me. What was she thinking? Yeah. Let's look. But Jesus started the process back even further. They didn't even come to sit at his feet. These fishermen didn't even come to the rabbi and sit at his feet, making a declaration of being desirous to follow him. No, Jesus went and sought them where they were. They weren't even looking for him. Jesus sought them where they were, doing what? What they did every day. Huh. Wow, that changes the dynamic a little bit, doesn't it? These guys who had a little bit of Hebrew training and they weren't, they're out there fishing, doing their thing. They probably smell a little funny, got hands as rough as corn cobs. And I don't know, but I've heard that sailors sometimes have, well. And Jesus sought them. Believe this, if you're a disciple of Christ, he chose you. You're not an accident. You're not a, well, they'll take anybody up there at that authentic life. If you're a disciple of Christ, my friend, Jesus chose you. And wherever you were when you met him, he sought you out. How do I know? Well, I didn't go to church that day looking for Jesus. Oh, but Jesus was looking for me. John 15 says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and to produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever your Father whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Calvinism is a completely different topic. We're not even going to go there today. Our primary calling is to be with him. I think all of us get this a little confused from time to time. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Well, let's look. He didn't tell them where they were going or what the assignment he had for them was. His primary call is not to do something. Let's read that right there together. It's to become like him. Let's all read that together, shall we? It's to become like him. Far too often, the first thing a new disciple of Christ wants to know is, well, what do I need to do? Jesus didn't even tell these guys what he had for them to do. He just said, come be with me. It's about who we're with, not what we do. And to become like him, we have to know him, amen? And to know him, we have to know his word. And yes, this is my shameless plug. If you have not plugged into Sunday school and Wednesday night Bible study, you need to do that. You need to avail yourself to every opportunity to engage God's word with God's people. You need to do that. We need to get his word inside of us until it dominates the way that we think, that it dominates all of your behavior, until you think it, until you talk it, until you quote it. When God's word finally begins to permeate the whole of your life, it begins to touch and to guide and to provide for the whole of your life. Follow me, he said. To do that, we have to leave all. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. You know, sometimes, I don't know, you're probably too sanctified to be this way, but sometimes when I read God's word, I'm just in a hurry to get to the end of it. That I miss the meat in the middle of it. Now, I know that's not you. But can we pause just a second and wonder why God chose to give this to us? Immediately, they left the boat and their father to follow him. We get it. They were fishermen. We get it. They were fishing with their dad. We get it that Jesus called them to follow him. We get that. But what's the truth behind the truth? Because these are the two most significant things in our lives. The boat represents our career, or the way that we provide for ourselves. And the father represents the most significant relationships in our world. God calls us from something and to something. And to be a disciple of Christ means that Christ is preeminent over everything. Now, you may not have to leave your family. But to be a disciple of Christ, you might have some family that leave you. You may not have to change relationships, but I can tell you this, that when I became a disciple of Christ, some of my relationships changed me. To follow Jesus means he must have precedence over it all. And that's easier to say than it is to do, amen? Because sometimes that leads us to some pretty sticky wickets. But this is what I've known. Is I've never been disappointed when I chose Jesus. He commands us to spiritual reproduction. He calls us to be with him. He calls us to be like him. He calls us to make him preeminent over everything and everyone. And then he calls us, nay, commands us. Jesus calls the lost to be saved. He doesn't command them. It's a choice. But as disciples, he commands us to reproduce spiritually. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Following Jesus means you subject everything in your life to his lordship. You forsake what he says is forbidden. If God says it, he means it. And you pursue what he prescribed. Just like he was a fisher of men, his followers would become fishers of men. Fishers of men is an essential part of being a disciple. We touched on this in Sunday school. The Bible says that there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And my friends, the kingdom of God is here and will be here. And God's kingdom and the world's kingdom, guess what? They don't see eye to eye. They don't measure the value of one person in the same way. And you know what happens is there's a rub. My friend, can I just say this? If your Christ-likeness isn't getting rubbed on by the world's lostness, you might need to get some new sandpaper, brother. Because in every day and every way, for me, it is tough sledding. I look to the eastern sky and I think to myself, Lord, how long? How long? How do you prove you're a disciple? Well, you go to church. Well, that's a good thing. How do you prove you're a disciple? Well, you give money. That's a good thing. How do you prove you're a disciple? Prove you're his disciple by bearing fruit. And you're like, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be fruity? Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Does God not know how hard it is to love some people?
Look in the mirror.
Do you know why God put that first? Because everything else grows off that vine. Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. John 15 says this, my Father is glorified by this. God is glorified by this. That who? His disciples bear much fruit. How do we prove we are disciples? We bear fruit. And it starts by looking like that. And it's not just your pastor's job. And it's not just your elders' jobs. It's not just your deacon's job or your Sunday school teacher's job. This is the privileged responsibility of every single one of us that claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's you and that's me. And that's that church over there and that church over there and that church way over there and that church down there. Man, you can't swing. Never mind. Not going to finish up. Without hitting a church. Jesus tells his disciples how to bear fruit in his famous Great Commission. Well, now, Jimmy, I kind of get it, you know. But, you know, I'm just trying to follow Jesus. Okay, cool. What's Jesus have to say about this? Well, let's look. Go, therefore, and make, let's say that word together, disciples. Say it one more time. Disciples. You can't make what you ain't. Terrible English, but it's funny sounding. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Thank you, Lord. Teaching them. If you don't know him, what are you going to teach him? Far too often, Christians teach people the wrong stuff, teaching them to observe what? Everything I've commanded you. Go and make disciples. Well, who is that? Well, that's your spouse. That's your children. That's your grandchildren. That's your neighbor, it's your daddy, your mama. Anyone who is not a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is in grave peril of spending eternity separated from him, that is who we need to seek to make disciples. And we need to teach them what? What God commanded. Far too often we as the church teach people what we think God said. Instead of what God says, or what we think about what God said. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God knows. Jesus summarized his ministry in Luke 19 by saying this, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's a pretty good summation statement. If we are his disciples, his Talmudim, That's how we should summarize our lives too. What's Jesus called us to do? To seek and to save the lost. Now there's a whole lot of other decorations on that tree. But I'm telling you this. The root of it all is to seek and to save the lost. Boy, that'll change a lot of things, won't it? Can you imagine with me just a moment? I'm kind of looking around here. Let's call it 50. We'll just round it at that, right? Can you imagine if everyone in this room and those with you, those of you with us on the internet, did this and asked God to give you one person that you could bring to Jesus? What a difference that could make. Now, what's interesting is your first thought is, well, our church could double in attendance. It's not about doubling attendance. It's about seeking and saving the lost. It's about the capital K kingdom. Imagine if each and every one of us could and would ask God to give us just one. Just one. What a difference that would make. So we opened with this question, how valuable is just one? The world says, well, it depends on who the one is. But here's God's answer to our question. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When one person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that sets the kingdom off. It is parte. Now, can you imagine what kind of hoedown it would be if 50 people came to know Jesus? Man. On that January morning, standing on the front porch of Park Street Baptist Church, by the grace of God, I set a party off in heaven. Why? Because Dr. Dewey Davidson was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he was fishing for men. Little did he know what he was catching. Everyone has one. And this is my call to you this week. My call to you is this, that you would seek the Lord and ask him to give you his one for you. Next week, I'm going to place something in your hand that is real and material and that you'll have. But my call to you is to ask the Lord, Lord, who's my one that you would have me pray for? That you would have me to invest time, talents, and treasures into? That you would have me to invite. To what? Well, maybe to church. But maybe that's not the first invitation. Maybe the first invitation is just to a cup of coffee. I don't know. I've had some great relationships start over one cup of coffee. Who would that one person be? Now, I'm not saying who you think it is. I'm saying, will you seek God for him to tell you who it is? And we're going to commit as a body of faith to seek and to save that which is lost for that one, just that one, just that one. I couldn't go any further without asking this question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Have you been born again? Not on what you think, not on what you feel, not on what the world says, but on what Jesus says. Repent and receive. Have you done that? I sat through a lot of evangelistic services in my years. And man, sometimes they would have stories that would scare the devil. I'm not about scaring people, because if I can scare you into something, something can scare you out of it. But I will tell you this. I wouldn't want to face today without Jesus. My friends, the world is a strange place right now. And what's amazing to me is how little understanding the majority of people have of knowing just how different the world could be in the twinkling of an eye. Mankind has the capability of doing evil things to a lot of people. And what's going on in our world right now, I tell you, my soul weeps when I watch innocent people dying and crying for help. And there's help, but it's not rendered. Can you imagine if the world was lost and destined for a godless hell, and we cried out for help, and God says, nah, not sending it. Before the foundations of the world, God had his answer, his doorway to salvation in Jesus. And he didn't just have it, but he sent him. And he didn't just send him, he delivered him. My friend, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today would be a really good day to do that for a whole lot of reasons. Maybe today we can claim the name Christian, but the greater question is this, is are we being disciples of Jesus? Are we all in? Is his priorities our priorities? It's really easy to get comfortable. It's really easy to just to kind of get in the flow as you go. But it is my earnest prayer that God would never allow me to forget what it was like to be lost. To be without hope and purpose. Happiness only lasted as long as, but there was really no joy. The root of bitterness and thinking, if this is all that life is, I don't know if I necessarily want it. Are we disciples? Are we fishers of men? Are we making disciples? Are we availing ourselves to be disciples? Could be today that you are the one that this fisher is fishing for. It could be you. It could be someone sitting watching me right now in your living room or on your cell phone or on your iPad at Starbucks, wherever you are. But this fisherman is fishing today, and you just might be the catch. I would ask you today, if you have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, my friend, do it today. Do it right now, because he loves you. He gave his life for you, and he is preparing heaven for you. Let's just bow with our eyes closed, and we're just going to listen to the beautiful music that God is making on the roof of our worship center. And I just want you to ask the question, am I a Christian? Have I received Christ as my Savior? And greater than that, am I his disciple? If you're under the sound of my voice today and you've never received Christ to be your personal Savior, I'm fishing for you. And you'd say, Jimmy, man, I didn't really come into this thing, to become a Christian. And I'm not sure if I want to give money to the church. And we're not talking about none of that. We're talking about a relationship with a holy God who loves you. Everything else will figure itself out in time. But if you're here today and you're under the sound of my voice and you would say, Jimmy, today, right now, I want Jesus to be my Savior and I want to be His disciple. The Bible says that if we will simply repent and receive Him as our Savior, we come into the relationship with nothing. We add nothing to God's work. I would invite you to whisper a simple prayer with me. It's not the prayer that'll transform you. It's not the prayer that'll save you. It's the faith in your heart in seeking Jesus today. And you can whisper from your heart to God's heart, or you can say it out loud with me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and that there's nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sin when He died on the cross. I ask for forgiveness only You can offer, and ask Your Son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Help me to know You and to love You more day by day, and give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. In Jesus' name, amen. If that is your heart's desire today, my friend, your citizenship has been transferred from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. And it's a great journey, and it's a lifelong journey, and it's a transformative journey. And let me just be honest with you. Sometimes it's hard, but it's worth it. I would love for you to text to me your choice today. And all you got to do is, my name is, and I became a disciple of Jesus. That's all you've got to say, and I'll know exactly what you're talking about. You can text that to me, and we will begin your journey of faith together, and we will rejoice with you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this day, and Lord, I thank You, Lord, for the one who went fishing for me. Lord, there were a lot of hooks in the water all those years. My little Appalachian Pentecostal grandma fished a lot. But Lord, I thank You for that day. For Dr. Davidson, who was fishing, because he is a disciple of Jesus. And that I, as one, was worth it. And Father, I pray today for perhaps that one today who is now Your disciple by faith. Lord, help us to be family to them. Father, I pray today for that one who may be still struggling with this truth. Lord, I pray that You would give them courage and wisdom. And Father, for the one who might simply say, hogwash. Father, I pray that You would give them time. Father, for those of us who claim Your Son to be our King, for those of us who claim Your kingdom to be our home, for those of us who claim to be Your disciple, help us to be all that we can in You, through You, by You, and for You. Lord, make us fishers of men that we might make an eternal difference in the lives of so many, and that we might enjoy being about our Father's work. We love You and we thank You for Jesus, who makes all things possible, and it's in His name that we ask. Amen.